Send the light. I hope that's your prayer this morning. And you don't have to pray to me. Pray to God. And He will do it. I think He's got a blessing for us today in this word. We are in a wonderful study, I think, of assurance. Isn't it good to have assurance? It is. There's a whole lot we can't be sure of. And that's not what this message is about, that we can have assurance of good health, assurance of that our money will last, assurance of our freedoms. We're not assured of any of those things. We've got to trust God in regards to the physical things of this world. What we can be assured of is that He's in control and He loves us if we're His people. That's what Romans 8:28 is telling us. And we know, that's absolute assurance, absolute knowledge. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We have to trust God in what we go through, but God is with us as we go through it. This loving relationship that we have with Him, His desire for our blessing, nothing's going to ever take that away. And that puts everything else in perspective. So maybe you are poor. Maybe you are sick. Maybe you are mistreated by many. But you've got God's love. And so you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned in every state I am in, therewith to be content. That's because of that promise, Romans 8:28. But it isn't simply Romans 8:28 we're studying. We're studying the whole chapter around it because it all kind of centers on this verse. This whole chapter, Romans 8, is all about our assurance in God's love. And particularly these verses after Romans 8:28 are so important. They're so beautiful because it tells us what the purpose is. Romans 8:28 is saying, no matter what you go through, God loves you and He's got a good purpose. But then Romans 8:29 and 30 tell you, here's the purpose. Here's the grand picture of God's saving work for His people. We read in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so here's God's purpose. We've described it, you see in the title. It's our second message on these verses. The unbreakable chain of salvation. It's an unbreakable chain. And remember, we talked last week about a chain that it's only as strong as its weakest link. If you had 100 feet of chain and 50 feet solid iron, 50 feet solid iron, but here right in the middle is a piece of paper. Okay? It's not going to hold. That's a worthless chain. If God did most of everything and He left something up to us, even the slightest bit, salvation is 99% of the Lord. We've got that just at 1%. That's a breakable chain. That's a broken chain because we are all sinners. This is God's work for our salvation. Every link in the chain is forged in God's love to us. And that's the message. That's why we're sure of it. That's why we have no doubt that no matter what we go through, God's saving work isn't going to fail. His blessing isn't going to fail. We've already talked about how He foreknew us. And that means not just that He knew about us, but before ever the world was made, He knew us in a personal way. He set His love upon us. He looked in us as His dear children. That was before Adam. Before any of creation, in eternity, He knew you in a loving manner, if you're a Christian. We saw after that He predestinated us to be conformed to Christ. He purposed to every aspect of our redemption, sending a Son for us to pay for our sins with this great purpose that we might be made, remade in the image of Christ, to make us like Christ. That's what salvation's all about. God had a plan of our salvation. This morning we're going to see how this plan becomes effectual in our personal lives. Linked to foreknowledge and predestination is our calling. Those He foreknew, He predestined, and those He predestined, He's going to call. We've got to start by defining the term. What do we mean by call? It's got some different meanings in the Scripture. One of the more common ways, the ways we would probably naturally think of a call, is a general call. Speaking to the ear, calling out, trying to get somebody's attention so that they hear you and respond. It's a general call. And the Bible has some general calls. Jesus gives some general calls. John 7:37, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Matthew 16:24, another passage, I don't have it for you in the bulletin, but it says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So here is a general call. It's outward and it's universal. Okay? It is calling to the ear. It's outward. It's reaching out to a person. And on the outside. And it's universal. It's given to anybody. It's an open invitation to anybody who would respond to it and be saved. I want to press upon you, that's a real invitation. When Jesus says any man, he means any man. He's inviting anyone who would hear and respond in repentance and faith to be saved, regardless of their sin, regardless of their unworthiness. No one who comes to Jesus Christ hears that call and turns from their wickedness and comes crying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," through Jesus, is ever cast out. There is a freeness to the gospel that we proclaim, that Christ proclaimed and that we proclaim. We need to be given the general call. Jesus in his ministry, he gave the parable of the sower. The sower, everywhere he went, he's casting the seed. This way and that. You know the parable, right? That's what Jesus did. He's always casting the seed. You look at every part of Jesus' ministry, even when he's healing people and multiplying the fish and the bread, when he's going through these great physical ministries to people to bless their lives, there's always the spiritual. He's always preaching the gospel. He's always reaching out. Even when he's dealing with his enemies, the scribes and Pharisees heard the gospel from him. Often in rebuke, woe unto you. But there's a call to repentance in that message. He's always given the call. If you were around Jesus, you'd hear the call. We need to be like that. We need to be casting the seed in your families, to your children, to your grandchildren, in your workplaces, in the neighborhoods, knocking on the doors with us. We're going out into independence and we're given the call. This is a lost and dying world. Continuing in your way is a path of death and destruction. You need to turn to Christ before it's too late. We've got to give that call. That's a general call. What we have to say, though, about the general call is that it does not bring absolute assurance of salvation. In fact, left to itself, left to man and his own wisdom, that general call is going to always be rejected. Jesus says, "If any man will come unto me, but no man will come unto him." You know, it doesn't matter how eloquent the preacher may be, and I'm certainly not eloquent, but let's say you got a very eloquent preacher. You got George Whitfield or Charles Spurgeon to come preach here. It wouldn't matter. No man is going to respond to that in his sinful nature. Not going to matter if a church has all these resources and they put together all these great ideas to try to pull on people's emotions. They can't truly get them to respond. In fact, let me give you this from Scripture in Luke 16. And this is not a parable. The rich man and Lazarus. You know the story of it. The rich man dies in his sins and he awakes in torments. And boy, what a terrible picture. He's there in the flames. He's wishing that Lazarus would come and just dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool his miserable tongue. And he cries out to Abraham because he can see him afar off in glory with Lazarus. And he says, "Abraham, can you send Lazarus back to talk to my family? If somebody could just come, if a man came back from the dead and said, 'Hey, I've been to heaven, and you need to turn from your sins. I've been to heaven. I've seen hell. You need to turn from your sins because I can tell you all about it.' Don't you think a lot of people respond to that? According to Abraham, they wouldn't. He tells them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, that's the Scripture. If they won't hear the Word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. A ghost isn't going to talk anybody into salvation. Let me give you an even stronger illustration of this. Jesus Christ Himself did not save anybody through a general call. This is the perfect preacher. Nobody ever spoke as Jesus. Not one word out of place. Every word with power and perfect wisdom. This is a man of great love, where all his emotions, all of his heart was into that message. This is a man of amazing power that's revealed through his miracles and his fulfillment of prophecy. This is a man who labored in his ministry night and day. But we look at Jesus Christ and in his ministry, and what did the multitudes do? Just about all of them turned their back on Jesus Christ. Oh, they followed him for a while, got excited with the miracles, but he says, I'm the bread of life. They're gone. They end up crying, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. And they hang him on a cross. And that's the perfect preacher. That's how helpless man is. You say, what's the problem? Well, it's not with the call. It's not with the invitation. It's not with the gospel. And certainly in regards to Jesus, and any man who's faithful to the Bible, it's not with the speaker. It's man's heart. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's why the general call to the ear, to the mind, is rejected. John 3:19 lays it out. This is condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Jesus is talking about himself here. Light, I am the light of the world. I've come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world, here is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Now there are men that can certainly be moved to fear. You get a preacher that really puts the fear into them. You can move some people to a profession of faith. I know of a church, they had a haunted house for Halloween, and they had a scriptural application, and I had a relative tell me that 60 people were scared into salvation by the haunted house. I don't know how they felt the next morning when they woke up and the sun was shining. They might have recanted that. Not so scared anymore. You can scare people for a while. You can pull on their emotions. You can get them all excited. You can do that. You can motivate them with worldly things. But the heart's not changed. See, that's the problem. It never goes further than the mind or the emotions. It doesn't sink down into the heart, into the true being of all that a man is. Why? Because man in his heart loves sin. His heart is seeking the things of this world. His heart is bound by these desires. And while he might want heaven or to get out of hell or to feel better about his guilt, he doesn't want to repent of sin. Those things dominate him. You know, we're not just talking about the Pharaohs and the Herods either. Oh, they were hard-hearted, wicked men. But you know who we're talking about? We're talking about men, women, children. All of us. You, me, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. All of us in our sin nature love darkness rather than light. That's what Romans 3 tells us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So we're not right with God, we're in sin, we need salvation, but we don't want it. We're not seeking after God. We don't see the light of the gospel because we're blinded by sinful desire. Jesus makes it very clear in John 6:44. Here is where the multitudes are turning away. He's performed great miracles. He's preached the words of life. He's reaching out with tears in his eyes. And the multitude scoffs at him. They're turning their back on him. And what does he say? He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The issue is not with me. The issue is not with the gospel. The issue is not with the general call. The issue is with your heart. That's the problem. So you see, if God had loved us in eternity, and He sent His Son to die upon the cross for our sins, and then He said, now go give the general call and let's hope some people believe. If that calling link has anything to do with man, the chain is broken. Because no man's going to come unto Him. No man's going to respond. All have sinned and are controlled by our sin. But Romans 8, it gives assurance. Why does it give assurance? Because it's all about God. It's not about us. Romans 8 is not about what we do. It is about what God has done and is doing. And it tells me that God chose me, that God planned to work all things together for my good and sent His Son. But it also tells us in His time, He calls to me. You see, this calling, it is not a general call. It is not man's call. It's not Brother Brown's call or the First Baptist call. It is God's call. And it's an effectual call. That's different than a general call. And we want to see this. We want to see what sets it apart so you can examine and rejoice if you're a Christian and what's done in your life so you find encouragement in the ministry we have. And I pray maybe somebody is touched by the effectual call this morning. Let's talk about it. First of all, God's call is personal. It's a personal call. God's plan does not involve just the human race or even just the institution of the church. A lot of times people think of God's love in general terms. Well, He just loved mankind. He just loved the whole world. He just loved humanity in general. Well, if you read the Bible, you realize that there is a personal love involved with salvation. And it goes all the way back. We read about names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. See, God's not thinking about a globe. He's thinking about names. People. Individuals. He foreknew individuals. He predestined them, those individuals, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He calls very personally to those individuals. Jesus brings it out in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We don't live in a society with a lot of shepherds, but I get this. I don't know if I've ever been around a sheep except outside of the fair, but I get this idea that if just some random shepherds showed up and said, hey, flock, follow me, and he starts calling to the flock, they're probably not going to look up. They're just going to eat the grass. They know the voice of their shepherd. He calls to them personally. They follow. It's a personal call. We see this in the gospel. You read, while Jesus gave a general call, He gave a personal call. He gave a call to some disciples. One by one, it's beautiful to see it. He comes to them and He calls them. Leave your nets and follow me. Matthew. Leave that publican's desk. Come and follow me. He calls them each, every one of them. And as He called them, they came. You know, the same thing went on. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father where He intercedes for His people. And the Holy Spirit has come. But through the Spirit, the personal call of God to His people continues. In Acts 2, verse 47, here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to this huge multitude. And a number of them were saved. But who were the ones that were saved? Well, it says, the Lord added to the church, and continued after that day, daily, such as should be saved. God's adding individuals. He's saving individuals that He's purposed to save. The Apostle Paul preaches at Antioch. And we read in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Not as many that We're interested in the Apostle Paul's message. Not as many that were good in some way of themselves, as many as God personally called, believed. There were a great number that didn't, but there were some that God called. And so it is with every single child of God. When you were saved, if you're a Christian here today, it is not simply you happen to be at the right place in the right time. It isn't that you had the right preacher. It isn't that you just had the right personality. There was a wondrous divine plan at work for you. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. God, in your lost years, was protecting you from utter destruction. You think about that, all the times you could have fallen off into far worse sins, far worse depravity. He kept you back from that. But He brought you under the preaching of the Word. He brought you under the general call. He brought you into a church where it's proclaimed, or to some witnesses that reached out to you with the gospel. But then, in His power and perfect timing, He called you. He had thought about you. His love had been upon you. Then in His time, He called you. Not just the congregation. You. Just like those disciples. Come and follow Me. It's personal. Number two, the call of God is spiritual. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be clear when I say that. I don't mean that God ever saves outside of the witness of the church. Romans 10:14 tells us, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God, through the preaching of the gospel, has purposed to save sinners through a general call. That is involved. That God has called us as a church to proclaim the message. But as we've seen, left to itself, that message is always going to be rejected by the natural man, by man in his sinful nature. He's going to make excuses. He's going to shut it out. He might even get angry at it. Slam the door. We have that happen often when we're knocking on doors. But there's an effectual call. When somebody's truly saved, the Spirit is at work. It's not me, not the witness. It's the Holy Spirit that is truly at work in the heart. As the truth's proclaimed to the ear, the Spirit applies that truth to the heart. It gives them a heart to hear it. Jesus is bringing this out to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He tells Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What a statement. Of course, Nicodemus, this learned man, he is trying to get to the kingdom of God with his own wisdom, with his own works, with his own ideas. As a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a teacher among the Jews, he thought, surely I can achieve the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, there's only one way you're going to see it. You're only one way you're going to rejoice in the Savior, rejoice in peace with God, have hope for eternity. You must be born again. Nicodemus asks a good question. He says, well, how can I be born again? That is impossible. How can a man be born again when he's old? You know what? We didn't have anything to do with our first birth. How can we be born again? And Jesus reveals to him, no, you don't have something to do with it. It's God's work. It's His miracle. He says in John 3:5, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water," that's the cleansing work of the Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You need a work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 gives us more on this. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost at work in the heart. When you're born again, that's not of you, that's of God. That's what opens your heart to the gospel. Ephesians 2:1 tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we'd stay there, but for the quickening power of God. That makes me think about Lazarus, which I think is a great illustration of what happens to us spiritually when we're saved. This wondrous physical miracle of Jesus. He comes to the grave of Lazarus, been dead 4 days. Sealed in the tomb, and Jesus walks up, and everybody's weeping. Everybody's in despair. Mary and Martha are like, "Lord, if you'd been there, he wouldn't have died. Why didn't you come and heal him? He needed somebody to help him on his sick bed." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Then he steps up, weeping in love. And he says, roll away the stone. And he calls out. Boy, I wonder what his voice sounded like. Authoritative, powerful, loving. Lazarus, come forth. Out comes Lazarus. No one there doubted that Lazarus was dead. No one saw any hope. Everybody realized by the strength of man, there is nothing that can be done. He needed a miracle, and Jesus provided the miracle. By his call, he calls him forth from death into life. That's the miracle of salvation from a spiritual standpoint. Now you and I, we got a duty. We roll away the stone. By that I mean we preach the gospel. We reach out. We're on our knees praying. We're involved in doing all we can, but we cannot raise the dead. What we know is that God calls. Just as Jesus called to Lazarus, God calls that sinner, come forth from your grave of wickedness, from that domination of sin, from the corruption of the God of this world that's blinded you to the gospel. Come forth and live. And they come forth. There is a spiritual work by God in the heart. We've known it, haven't we? Can't you remember it? The day God called you forth? I hope you don't give credit to the preacher or give credit to yourself. Give credit where it belongs. Brother Ron, teaching on the doctrines of grace in Sunday school, made a good point this morning. Why is this emphasized so much, the doctrines of grace, that God's sovereignty and salvation? Why is it so throughout Scripture? Because glory must go to God. God wants you to see it's His power that saves. And give all glory to Him. We talk about wanting to see miracles. Oh, if God would come and heal the breathing problems, heal the hurt backs and the knees. And I'd love that. I'd love to have supernatural miracles. We do have prayer, you know, that God does do miracles through prayer. But we have the greatest miracle of all. We've known it. God has brought us from death into life in a spiritual fashion by the call of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. This call is powerful. John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say possibly, he says they shall. I think each of you have somebody that you've been able to trust and put a lot of confidence in your life. I hope you do. Maybe a parent, maybe a spouse. And when they say, I'm going to take care of it. This will happen. Hey, do not worry about it. That gives you some encouragement, doesn't it? You trust in them. Men are fallible. When Jesus says, this shall happen, it's going to happen. There can be no question. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. What God purposes to do. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Nothing can stop Him. Everything is in the palm of His hands. If He says, they will come to me, they will come. There's not a man that can resist it. There's not a devil that can blind the eyes. God calls, the sinner comes. When we say it's powerful, I don't mean pretty powerful. I mean all-powerful. That's the call of God. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 23. You almost sense a frustration in verse 23 if there weren't for verse 24. Because I understand this. He says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. We go knock on doors. And we reach out to some people that are in our lives and we recognize here's a stumbling block for them. They're caught up in a false religion. They're caught up in self-righteousness. This says salvation's of grace. They stumble over that. They can't get it. They get upset about it. The Jews got so upset they hounded Paul wherever he went. They hated his message. The Greeks thought it was foolishness. They just laughed it off. I can't believe you believe in the resurrection of the dead. I can't believe you believe that in this Jesus and in this one God. And they mocked him. You ever get mocked? A lot of people, it's foolishness. But then he says in verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you realize the people in verse 24 were once the people in verse 23? Those people to which the gospel was a stumbling block and foolishness, and maybe they rejected it over and over and over again, suddenly they saw the power of God and the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, and they're brought to their knees. That's the power of God. He takes people from verse 23 to verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. There is no man. We know some people, we say, oh, there's no hope. You know, I've witnessed to them. They laugh at me. I'm embarrassed to even talk about the Lord. I prayed for them for years. They're as cold-hearted as ever. They're an atheist. They're hateful. They wouldn't darken the door of a church. Are they too hard for God to save? Indeed, they're not. We have a God of all power. His call cannot be resisted. Yes, there's a lot of people that I call with that general call. They're going to slam the door. They're going to laugh in my face. But those that God calls, they're going to come. Finally, God's call is eternal. They say what you draw people with, you got to keep them with, right? I've had many people give me that advice as a pastor. I don't know if I'm a young pastor anymore, but when I was a young pastor, people gave me that advice. You know, just remember, if you tell everybody they're getting an ice cream sundae every Sunday they show up, if you stop giving ice cream sundaes, people will quit coming, right? That's kind of true. A lot of people just show up. You know, it was actually true for Jesus' ministry. He did not do miracles just to draw people. He preached the gospel. He did miracles in love. But there are a lot of people who just showed up for the miracles. He fed them with fish and bread. 5,000 people, plus women and children, probably more than that. Probably twice that number showed up the next day. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You don't need physical miracles. You need me. You're dying in sin. You need salvation. They didn't want that. They said, show us some miracles. They didn't see the miracles. They left. There are a lot of people, they're drawn with worldly motivations. They come to church to be entertained or for social gatherings. But when they get tired of the preacher or when there's some conflict or hardship arises, they're gone. And you say, oh, they lost their salvation. No, there's a lot of people that never had salvation. They profess it. But they wither away. When all the crowd was gone there in John 6, though, here are 12 men, 11 true believers, standing there. Jesus says, will you also go away? Peter says, Lord, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't say, Peter, what would I do without you? He said, have I chosen you? Why are you still here? Because the Father drew you. Because I chose you. Because you're called. And here's the thing about God's call. It continues. It's not something that just stirs up the emotions for a little while or draws people during a certain time in their life when it kind of fits. It's something that keeps a man unto glory. Them He called, He also justified, and them He justified, He glorified. It keeps. Romans 11, 29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means God doesn't change His mind. He is all powerful, so nothing can stop Him. And here's something wonderful. God's immutable. If salvation was based on me and I had to keep God happy, boy, I failed. My sins are so many. My unfaithfulness is shameful. God has every reason to cast me off. But this comforts my heart. He has called me out of darkness into light, and His calling is without repentance, because it's Him that calling is not going to fail. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great promise. It goes on to say, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident. Again, what can we be confident about in this world? Not your money, not your health, not even the people. But we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What God starts, he finishes. Maybe another way to put it is this: the calling never stops. Okay, you weren't just called on the day that you were converted. It wasn't just that one day and then the rest is up to you. God keeps calling. He's called me this week. He's convicted me of sin. He's convicted me of fears and doubts. And he's called me through the Word to turn to him and to repent and to find comfort. I didn't lose my salvation, but his rod and his staff, they're protecting me. They're keeping me on the path. He's calling to me to find my joy and hope in him. He's calling me to gather with his people. He's calling me to rejoice in his salvation. The calling never stops. It's eternal. Real quickly, what do we want to take from this? As I said before, the doctrines of grace, they're not just there so we get them in our minds. They're not just there so we can debate them with Arminians and win debates. They're there because there's wonderful truth that blesses our life. There's wonderful truth that should encourage our faith. And first and foremost, it's that we adore God, that we give him our adoration. Salvation is of the Lord. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So praise him for that goodness to you. Don't take the credit for yourself. Don't give it to another man. Give praise to God. Take that crown and cast it before his throne and cry, "Thou art worthy." You're going to do it in heaven. We're given the doctrines of grace so that we do it on earth. Let our praise be of God. We read in Romans 1, or 1 Corinthians 1, how the Apostle Paul ended that. Why is he teaching that the gospel is a stumbling block to some and a laughingstock to others? Why are so many rejecting it and it's only those that are called? Why do we need to hear that? Well, Romans or 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I want you to see it's not of me, the Apostle Paul. It's no work I've done. It's not of you, Church of Corinth, so caught up in your abilities. It's not of us. It's of the Lord. And so let's get on our knees and let's praise the Lord for what he's done in our life. That's why we have this message of an effectual call given to us. Secondly, it gives us motivation. Some people say, well, an effectual call, this discourages outreach, right? Salvation's of God. You talked earlier about a general call, how men are going to always reject it. Well, why don't I just get out of the way? Why do I even waste my breath trying to call people to be saved if by their sinful nature they'll only reject it? And it takes a miracle of God. Well, shouldn't I just step back and let God do the miracle? Well, we've already talked about this a little bit, that God has commanded us to preach the gospel, and he gives us this promise. It's through the foolishness of preaching. That's not that preaching is foolish, but in the eyes of the world, it's through the foolishness of preaching he's purposed to save his people. Through the word proclaimed by his people, he tells us, "Ye are the light of the world." We've got to shine that light. That's our calling. And we've got this encouragement as we do, that it's not about us. Boy, that'd be discouraging. It's a very high percentage, 99 point something percent of people who don't want to listen to me when I witness to them. When we knock on their door, Hank, I don't know what the percentage is. It's probably 99 point something percent that don't really listen to us. That'd be discouraging if it was up to us. We'd stop and say, what are we doing wrong? Maybe we do need to come up with something. Maybe we do need to have ice cream sundaes or, you know, give people menus or something to get them to come to church. We're doing something wrong. But when we hear this message, we're reminded, God says, no, I want you to preach the gospel, and here's my promise. I'm going to work through it, and I've got some people that I've purposed to save, and I'm going to do it. And you might feel feeble. You might feel helpless. You are in and of yourself, but I'm going to use you. And I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to do some miracles. With man, it's impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. That'll keep you witnessing. That'll keep you praying. That'll keep us knocking on doors. That's why we can keep doing it. Because we believe God calls sinners through the preaching of his gospel. And I don't go out trusting myself or Hank or Don or Reefer or these other men that have joined me. I thank the Lord for them, but I don't trust you guys. I trust God to work through us to call some sinners. To work through you as you witness to your family. That motivates us. Last of all, examination. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Have you been called? Oh, you've been called by Brother Brown today. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ. I'll give you that call. That's the general call. You've been hearing that. Have you been effectually called? Has the Holy Spirit done a work in your heart where you've been born again? You've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Say, how would I know? I can't take you up to heaven and show you the book of life where your name is. I can't have the Holy Spirit come and audibly speak to you. But here's something that will clearly indicate whether you've been called, that you want to come to Jesus Christ. That with all your heart you've turned from sin, and all your heart you believed on the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not because the preacher was so great. It's not because you saw the flames of hell. Not because you saw some great vision. It's because you heard this gospel and God made it real to you. And your heart was broken over your sin. You lamented your wickedness before God. And you found joy in Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen Him with your eyes. Though you didn't see Him come out of the tomb. Though you don't see Him yet at the right hand of the Father. You believe. Why do you believe? Because the Spirit's made it real to you. And as a believer, you keep believing. And sin keeps breaking your heart. But you keep finding hope and joy in Jesus Christ. And nothing in this world can take it away. That's the call of God. I want you to examine your heart. Is that real for you? Have you been called? Make your calling and election sure. Get down on your knees and seek the Lord. Examine the actions of your life. And I can tell the unbeliever today, seek the Lord today while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. If your heart's breaking, if you're yearning for salvation, if you're desiring peace with God today, come to Christ. All who come to Him, none who come to Him will ever be cast out. All will be received. All will be blessed. For truly you were called. What a wonderful thing to put your confidence, to put your trust, to find assurance in God's unbreakable chain of our salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that we've received today. We pray that You'd apply it to our hearts. Make us see not just the doctrine of Your effectual call, but the true application of it. May it bring us to our knees in adoration and praise of You for all that You've done. May it encourage us as a church, as we're reaching out, and maybe we seem small and feeble and our message rejected by many, may we take confidence that there's a power in You working through us to save Your people. Our prayers, our witness are never in vain. Lord, may this burden the heart of the sinner today to seek You, to quit putting trust in themselves, to quit making excuses, maybe putting things off, and deciding they'll seek salvation when they want. May this true call come to their heart this morning. Break their heart of sin. Make them seek the Savior this very morning. Lord, we seek Your power today at work for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.